Psalm 119. Yesterday morning, we started off with Psalm 1. So Psalm 1 is one of the chapters in the book of Psalms that talks about the Word of God, the Bible. Psalm 19 is the other one. And the third one is Psalm 119. So that's easy to remember. In fact, if you are interested in digging deeper into God's Word and you'd like to do something, you want to go home and you want to study something, you could just decide, I'm going to study the three chapters in the Psalms that talk about the Bible. Psalm 19, and then Psalm 119. Now, we don't have time this week for 19, but it's an incredible psalm. It's a psalm that talks to us about God as the Creator, who makes everything, and yet who speaks to us through the Bible. And that's a powerful thing for us to think about. The great and almighty Creator, the one who spoke this entire universe into existence, speaks to us personally through His Word, the Bible. That's incredible. And yesterday we looked at that word delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Man, that ought to cause us to have delight, to know that the Creator of the universe wants to speak to me through His Word. But today we're going to go to Psalm 119. In fact, we're going to spend the rest of the week in Psalm 119. And believe me, Psalm 119 gives us enough material to spend the entire week here. Okay? In fact, we could spend an entire month. We could spend a year in Psalm 119. Because some of you may know this already, this is kind of Bible trivia. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all the Bible. It has 176 verses in it. And so if we just spent a minute per verse, we would be here for a while. Okay, we'd be here for about 3 hours. If all we did was spend 1 minute per verse, it would take us 3 hours. And some of these verses we could spend an entire message on. All right, so we're not going to do that. All right, I can see us right now. We've hit Wednesday morning. We're a little tired, right? If you didn't sleep well, if you didn't have some coffee, you know, you might be a little blurry. So we will not spend 3 hours this morning, okay? I promise, going through Psalm 119. In fact, what I'm going to do instead is I'm just going to pick one verse out of Psalm 119. And I'm going to use that one verse because I think that one verse illustrates the theme of Psalm 119. So that's what we're going to do this morning. But before we do that, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? I want us to have a time before each and every message where we just focus our attention. I want to ask you to make a purposeful, conscious decision that you will listen to God. The plea that I've had for you this week that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ Himself is that he that has ears to hear, let him hear. You have ears, but are you hearing? I've appreciated the attentiveness and the respect that you've demonstrated while I'm preaching. So I know that you're hearing the words that are coming out of my mouth, but are you hearing the spiritual message that God has? Are you listening to what God is trying to say to you? Would you just pray right now, Lord, I have ears and I want to hear. Open your heart, open your mind to what God has to say to you from His Word this morning. Dear Lord, we love you so much and thank you for your word that is true. Father, in a world where not everyone who has lips to speak speaks the truth, we know that we can always go to your word and find that what it says is true, it's dependable. And Lord, I pray that you take the truth that I'm going to share today and that it would penetrate into the hearts of these young people, that they would hear it, that you would touch them by your Spirit's power. And so teach us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Psalm 119, 176 verses. But I want you to think about Psalm 119 in a little bit of a different way than just the number 176. If you have your Bibles open there to Psalm 119, you'll notice something unique about this psalm. Okay? Look down in your Bible, okay? Right above the first verse, in most editions of the Bible, you will find a Hebrew letter. How many of you see the Hebrew letter above the very first verse, okay? Now skip down to above verse 9. Right above verse 9, in between 8 and 9, you're going to see another Hebrew letter. Do you see that one? Okay? And if you look through the entire psalm, every 8 verses, you're going to find a new Hebrew letter listed there in the psalm for you. Now, why is that? What is going on with all of that? David, who wrote this psalm, is doing something very, very deliberate. As I mentioned to you earlier, there are 176 verses in Psalm 119. But a better way for us to understand Psalm 119 is to understand that for every letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, David has written 8 verses for each letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And so if you were to look at Psalm 119 in Hebrew, okay, the Bibles that we have in front of us are translations of the original language that David wrote in. He originally wrote in Hebrew. And if I had my Hebrew Bible here and I brought it to you and I showed you Psalm 119 in Hebrew, you would see that each line of the first 8 verses starts with the same letter, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the letter Alpha or Aleph. Aleph. 8 verses, all with the letter Aleph. And then if you go to the next 8 verses, all of those 8 verses, each line starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the letter Beth. And it goes all the way down, all the way through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's better for us to think about Psalm 119, not as 76 verses long, but rather as 22 sets of 8 verses each. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Why is this significant? Why would I be talking to you about this? Why is this important for us to know and understand? Because I want you to imagine writing a poem like this. And this is what it is. In Hebrew, it's a poem. 176 lines long. Structured in this very unique way. For each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 8 verses, 8 lines of poetry. And I want you guys to think with me, why would someone decide to write a poem using this unique structure? Why did David wake up someday in the morning and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write a song. I'm going to write a poem. I'm going to write a song. And the way that I'm going to write that song is I'm going to have 22 stanzas. Okay, by the way, if you have a song that has 22 stanzas, it's a long song, okay? And each of those stanzas is going to start with the same letter of the alphabet. I'm going to go all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. Why might someone decide to do that? I want you guys to think through this with me. Why would someone decide to write their psalm this way? What do you think? What would it take to write a psalm this way? Yeah. You'd have to have a lot to talk about. Yep. What else would it take to write a psalm in this fashion? Yeah. Patience. This wouldn't be easy, right? Maybe you decide you're going to write an acrostic poem for your girlfriend. An acrostic poem. That's what this is called. It's called an acrostic poem. By the way, the Bible has lots of acrostic poems. Okay? If you look through your Bible, you will see, if you see chapters that have 22 verses, you can usually... It's usually the case that that's an acrostic. It's going through the Hebrew alphabet. Let's imagine that you decided to write an acrostic poem. Always I think about you. Before I go to bed. Cool you are. Dumb is this poem. Every word I think of doesn't fit right. For sure I should really stop now. Okay? That's not easy to do. Trying to make an acrostic poem up on your feet, it takes work to do that. All right? And you're going from, if you did this in English, you'd be going from A to Z. All right? And so if you decided to write this acrostic poem for your girlfriend, and you just want her to know that you love her from A to Z, all right? That's the point. That's the point of using this form. You're trying to say, please listen, you're trying to say that this topic, this poem is so important that I'm going to go from A to Z. I'm going to think about this from every angle. I want to cover all that I want to say about this. It's a picture, it's a metaphor for using all of the language that I have available to me. And it's not unusual for the Bible writers to write these acrostic poems. You could look at a book like Lamentations, for instance. The book of Lamentations, the first chapter has 22 verses in it. The second chapter has 22 verses in it. Okay? The middle chapter has 66 verses in it. That was a bigger poem where he went with 3 verses for each letter. But here's what's incredible. There is no poem like Psalm 119 in all of the Bible. There's no other poem where David goes, or any other the other Bible writers, go times 8. It'd be hard enough to write one line of poetry for each letter in the alphabet. But that's not the assignment that David gave himself. The topic that David was writing about was so important to him that he decided that it needed 8 lines of poetry for every letter. In other words, David said, this topic is so important. I want to use all of the language that I have available to me. I want to go from the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tav. I want to use all the language that's available to me to describe this topic and talk about it. He had a lot to say about this topic, but he doesn't just want to do it once. He says, you know what? That's not enough. I'm going to do that times 8. This was not an easy job. Maybe you could get through A okay. It would take some work to get through A. You know, you get through B okay. But what would happen when you got to like Q or X? You know, xylophone. How many times can you use xylophone, you know? And guess what happens in Hebrew? In Hebrew, just like in English, there are some letters, there aren't as many words that start with that letter. And there are certain places where David really had to work hard, and he had to learn, and he had to grow. And here's what I want you to understand about this. This psalm that's in front of us that we're going to be studying for the next 3 days, this psalm is something that David forged over a lifetime. This isn't something that David cranked out in a weekend. This is something that took David's thoughts and his meditation. He had to ponder this. I think he worked on this over a long period of time. In fact, as you read the psalm, you get the impression that the person that's writing the psalm in the early letters, like Aleph and Beth, that is a young person. For instance, in Beth, the second section, he says this, how shall a young man cleanse his way? It's the thoughts of a younger man about this topic. When you get to the end of the chapter, It's someone, when you get to the end of this psalm, it's someone who's lived life, who's experienced the ups and downs of life. It's someone who has some maturity to them. And I think we're watching someone who, I think over a long period of time, maybe all the way throughout his adult life, worked on this poem. And David is one of the greatest writers of the ancient world. Most of the psalms are written by him. He was a great man. What topic, young people, was so important to this great man, David, that he determined that he was going to write a psalm that was 22 times 8, that he was going to give him this project? What topic deserves that kind of attention? Well, that's what I want to show you with one verse that I think captures the theme and the heart of what the entire psalm is about. I want you to look with me. Psalm 119, and verse 11. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Do you have your Bibles out and open? If I see a number of people that don't have a Bible out and open with them, one of the things I want you to do when you come into the chapel is to take the time to plan ahead to make sure that you have a Bible so that you have something to look on. If you have someone next to you that has a Bible, look on with them, all right? In fact, are there some Bibles in the back right there? If you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand? Because I want this verse to be open in front of you for you to be looking on. Right? Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Right? You guys have that open? All right? Let's go ahead and read that verse together. Guys, can you help me read this verse together? Psalm 119 and verse 11. What does it say? Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, when I was a kid, there was one meaning to this verse that was really common, and it's not completely wrong, but it's also not the most right understanding of this verse, okay? When I was a kid, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. Do you know what that verse meant, what I was told it meant when I was a kid growing up? Maybe you've heard this. What was it? This verse, what did it mean? It meant that if you memorized the Bible, right, then you wouldn't sin. When I was growing up, that's what I thought this verse meant. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I really used to think that if I memorized the Bible in Bible verses, and at the church, that the churches that I grew up in, we always had Bible memory programs. We had things like Awana and things like that. Did anyone go to Awana where you memorized a lot of verses? Listen, those are good programs. Memorizing the Bible is good, but that is not what this verse means. This verse doesn't mean that if I memorize the Bible, that I won't sin. I have proof that that's not what this verse means. I mentioned to you my beautiful little daughter, Bryn, who I love, and who woke up this morning and gave me a big hug and said, "Daddy, I love you. Can we ride the quad now?" My daughter, love her to death. My daughter, if she were here right now, Bryn, she could come up on this stage and I could hand her a microphone. She would love that, by the way, being the center of attention with a microphone in her hand. I could bring her up here. I could stand her right here. I could hand her a microphone and she could recite from memory Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Does anyone know Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1? It's one of the first verses I memorized as a kid. Does anyone know what that verse says? Lindsay, you know what it says? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If Psalm 119 and verse 11 meant if you memorize the Bible, then you won't sin, then all I would have to do is wait until my daughter was old enough to memorize Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. I would have her memorize that verse, and then I could be done with her. She would be a perfectly obedient child, because after all, she memorized the verse, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And I could just, you know, we're done. I'm done as a dad. She's perfectly trained. She's memorized the verse. She will never, ever disobey me. Again, she'll be an obedient child that always honors her parents and honors the Lord. Is that how it works, guys? No. I can promise you that's not how it works. It's not enough to just have someone memorize the Bible. Maybe you struggled in your life in an area of sin, and maybe someone helped you to say, maybe here's a verse that you can memorize, and when you're facing temptation, you could just use that memorized verse, and that memorized verse will help you not to sin. Now, that could be true, but listen, it's not a magic pill. If you just memorize the verse about the area of sin that you struggle with, it's not like all of a sudden that sin goes away in your life and you're never going to be tempted with it, because this verse doesn't mean that if you memorize the Bible, you won't sin. That's not what the verse means. And the reason we misunderstand this verse is because we don't understand the words that are in this verse. When this verse says, "Your word have I hidden," I want you to understand this word "hidden." Your word have I hidden. This word "hidden" doesn't mean memorize. Please hear me. This word "hidden" doesn't mean memorize. This word "hidden" means to treasure. It means to treasure something. This word "hidden" is used three times. The Hebrew word that's translated "hidden" right here in Psalm 119, verse 11, it's used three times in the Old Testament. It's used right here in Psalm 119, verse 11. That's one of the times it's used. One of the other times used, it's used in Job, in the book of Job. And in the book of Job, here's what Job says: "I have treasured you as much as my necessary food." He's talking to God and he says, "God, I have treasured you as much as my necessary food." Listen, if you were starving to death, and I have food to offer to you, you wouldn't just memorize that food. Okay? You would treasure that food. And Job is talking about his relationship with God. And he says, as much as I value my necessary food. We're not used to this in America. We have so much food. Food's available everywhere we go. It's very rare in America to find someone who's going hungry. It still happens, but it's rare. I grew up in a place where it was common for people to go through periods of time where they had to every day get up and their one goal was just to find enough food for themselves and for their family for that day. That necessary food. That person gets up and they seek that food every day. They're looking for it. Any little morsel that they can get or any job that they can get to earn them the money that they can buy the food to feed themselves and their family. That is the treasure. They're seeking it. And that's what Job is saying. This is the word treasure. God, I seek you like someone who's seeking the food that is necessary to keep them alive. You see, this word treasure is so much richer than this idea of just memorizing. The other time this word is used, it's used right here in Psalm 119, it's used in Job. It's also used in the book of the Song of Solomon. The book of the Song of Solomon is another book of poetry in the Old Testament. It's about the marital love between a man and a woman. In that marital love between a man and a woman, in that psalm, the woman talks to the man, and she talks about how she has treasured or hidden, listen to me, she has hidden herself, kept herself for him. It's about the exclusivity of the marriage relationship and how she's going to be faithful to him. She's kept herself for him. It's how special their relationship is. That's the other time this word treasured is used. And so please understand me. When the Bible here says, when David says, your word have I treasured, he's talking about valuing something. When he says, your word have I hidden, he's talking about the value that he places on God's word. I have made your word the treasure, my treasure. And then look at the next word. Where has he treasured God's word? Your word have I treasured. Someone read it with me. Your word have I treasured in what? In? Okay, guys, let's wake up a little bit this morning. I know it's hard when we get to Wednesday. You guys have been running. Maybe you didn't sleep well last night. It's okay. I can see it in your faces this morning. That's a little hard to stay awake, okay? But let's wake up this morning. This stuff's important, okay? All right, what does it say? Your word have I treasured in what? In, say it with me, in my heart. If we're going to understand this verse, we have to understand this word, heart. Psalm 119 verse 11 doesn't mean to memorize the Bible because the word hidden doesn't mean to memorize. And the word heart doesn't mean just up here in your brain. You see, when I memorize something, I look at it, or maybe I say it, and some of you guys are memorizing verses this week. I'm glad you're doing it. I'm not saying memorizing the Bible is wrong, okay? I'm glad we're doing it. But please hear me. The word heart doesn't just mean up here. I have a really fantastic short-term memory, okay? It's really good. Short term. When I would go to camp, I was like the Bible memory champion, okay? And I went to missionary kids camp, okay? Missionary kids camp was Bible memory boot camp, okay? We didn't play games. We memorized the portions of the Bible, okay? We would memorize whole books of the Bible in a week. We would, one week at camp, we memorized all of 1 John. One week at camp, we memorized all of the book of James. That's what we would do. At the end of the week, you would quote the entire book of James. That was the goal. We wouldn't do one verse at a time. We would memorize the entire book and be able to recite it back. I could do that. I was pretty good at it. I have the trophies. Well, I used to. I had the trophies because I would win those competitions. But you know what would happen to that stuff as soon as camp was done? I could store it up here for a little while. But please hear me. This isn't where David is talking about treasuring God's word. That's not what he's talking about. He says, I've treasured your word in my, where? Heart. Young people, I'm going to be honest with you, that while I was winning Bible memory awards at missionary kids camp, my heart was a long ways from God. Now, I was getting lots of pats on the back. Woo, that's so amazing. I can't believe you just quoted the entire book of James. And my heart, I was so filled with pride because I could do this kind of stuff. But if you could have seen my heart, and someone, by the way, could see my heart. It was the Lord. He saw my heart. My heart was miles away from God. I didn't love God. I didn't love His Word. I wasn't doing the right things. I could show up at camp. I could do the right things there. Put on the show. I could play the part. But I wasn't treasuring those things in my heart. You've got to understand this word heart. This word heart is so much more than just your head. In fact, when the Bible talks about the word heart, I want you to, if you're taking note, and I hope you are, guys, I'm gonna rebuke you a little bit this morning. You showed up to chapel, some of you without Bibles, notebooks, or pens. I want you to show up here ready to go, okay? Because I believe this content is so important. I want you to take some notes, okay? If you're taking notes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to understand what the heart is. I want you to draw a picture of a heart. And when the Bible talks about the word heart, it's talking primarily about three things. Okay? What is the heart biblically? This word heart occurs hundreds of times. Hundreds of times in the Hebrew scriptures. Okay, in Hebrew it's the word love. Love, not love, but love. L-A, we would say it's spelled B. We would actually pronounce it as a V, love. Occurs hundreds of times in the Old Testament. When I was in Bible college, one of my assignments was to study every time the word love occurs in the Hebrew Scriptures to understand what it's talking about. And what I'm presenting to you is the outcome of that study. I studied every time the word love occurs in the Hebrew Scriptures. And when the word love occurs, it's talking about three things. It's talking about what I think about, what I love, and what I choose. The word heart is what I think about, it's what I love, and it's what I choose. This is what David's talking about when he says, I have treasured your word in my heart. He's saying this, I have made your word the center, the treasure of what I think about. See, Bible memory isn't bad because it helps here. Bible memory is like maybe 10% of this. Maybe if I memorize the verse, I get that verse in my head. That gives me the opportunity to then think about it later on. Or as David would say, for instance, in Psalm 1 that we looked at yesterday, to meditate on it. You know, people, it's not enough to just have memorized it. You have to meditate on it. You have to think about it. It has to occupy your thoughts. You see, my little beautiful daughter, Bryn, when she memorizes that verse, children obey your parents in the Lord, she's not done. It's when she thinks about that. And we help her as her parents because we want her to honor the Lord by obeying us as we're trying to train her and help her to grow into a young person that honors God. We're trying to help her. We're going to try to help her to think about that verse. We're going to say, Bryn, you need to obey us because the Lord asked you to do it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's when she's thinking about that. And she's thinking about what that means. When she's meditating on it. And then when she values that. See, that verse is not done in the heart of my daughter until she says, you know what? I'm going to obey my mother and father, not for their sakes. I'm going to obey my mother and father because I love the Lord. And then she makes a choice to obey. That's when she's treasured. Are you guys with me? That's when she's treasured God's word in our hearts. See, it's not when it's not in the middle of temptation. I've got the verse memorized, and so I quote the verse. It's when I value the person who spoke that word and tells me to resist that temptation. I love him, and I say, because God, I love you, I'm not going to give in to this temptation. I'm going to choose to do the right thing. That's the example of someone who has treasured God's word in their hearts. It's when I think about it. And then when I love it, and then my choices flow out of that. The heart is what I think about. The heart is what I love. And then the heart is what I choose. And by the way, these things are connected. If you meditate on something long enough, if you think about it long enough, you will love it. And if you love it, you will choose it. That's why it's so important that our hearts and minds are filled with God and His Word. That we meditate on God's truth, on the things that God says are true, because that meditation that we have in our mind, that'll form our affections and our values and the things that we love. And listen, you will always, hear me young people, you will always in the end choose the things that you love. We used this illustration yesterday. It's like gravity. What you love is constantly pulling on your heart. Like gravity is constantly pulling on every object, and eventually gravity wins. This is how it is with the things that you love. Eventually, what you love will always end up being what you choose. And so here is what David is saying. David is saying that your word I have treasured at the center of who I am. Young people, this is the real you. Your heart is who you really are. What occupies your thoughts and what you love and then the choices that you make out of that, that's the real you. So what is David saying in Psalm 119, verse 11? He's saying, God, I have taken all that your word is, and I have made it the treasure of all that I am. Then, the rest of the verse, that's when I don't sin against God. When I take all that God's word is and make it the treasure of all that I am, then the outcome comes in my life. And if you look at Psalm 119, there are 176 verses. And what's in those 176 verses? What is the topic that was so important to David that he decided he would write 176 verses about this one theme? That he would take all of the language that he had available to him, all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, times 8. What was it that was so important to him that he would spend his life working on this project? It's this one theme. It's this one topic. It's the results of what happens when I take all that God's word is and make it the treasure of all that I am. Young people, there are 176 verses in Psalm 119, and in virtually all of those 176 verses, there is a description of God and His word and the impact that God's word has on my heart and in my life. I used to get Psalm 119 wrong. I remember this when I was a teenager. I read Psalm 119. I really wanted to study it. It was 176 verses. I thought, I'll work on this. I wanted to study it. And as I read through Psalm 119, I read through those 176 verses. I read it as a list of things for me to do to cleanse my way, to turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, to have joy, to be strengthened and revived in my spirit, to keep all of God's commandments. These are the kinds of things that are talked about in Psalm 119. And as I was reading Psalm 119, I remember getting burdened by Psalm 119 because it felt like 176 verses of things that I had to do if I was going to be a good Christian. If I was a good Christian, I'd have to do all these things. I'd have to be joyful, and I'd have to resist temptation, and I would have to flee from wicked things, and I would have to keep all of God's commandments, and I would have to praise God, and there was this list of things that I'd have to do. But young people, I finally realized that that's not what Psalm 119 is saying. Psalm 119 is not giving me 176 verses of things to do. Psalm 119 is giving me 176 verses of the things that will happen in my life when I do the one thing, which is to take God's Word, all that God's Word is, and make it the treasure of all that I am. It's not 176 verses of things for me to do. It's 176 verses of encouragement of what will happen in my life when I just do the one thing, which is to treasure God's Word in my heart. And that's why I'm excited about what we're going to do the next 2 days. The next 2 days, we are going to work together through Psalm 119, all of it. We're going to work together through Psalm 119. And we are going to see 176 verses of what will happen in our lives when we do the one thing, which is to take God and His Word and make it the treasure of our heart. My goal for this morning services that we're doing is that when you would leave here, you would know that list of things. You have seen those list of things from Psalm 119 that God will accomplish in your heart if you make His Word your treasure, and that you'll value that, that you'll long for it, that you'll love it, and that you'll go and do something about it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?